Grace to the humble. The scripture in Peter with the statement, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the key to true humility is in knowing and accepting who we are and who we are not. It's a balancing act. You can try and put yourself down too low and lose confidence in the great one, the high and lofty one, who comes to be with those of a humble and contrite heart. We have to know who God says we are. So we are who God says we are, not what other people say, and also not what our own mind often says we are. That can be a battle. We can say, well, I'm just rejected. We can feel rejected. So we think rejected and live rejected. God says, no, you're accepted in the beloved. That's the balance. Oh, well, I'm a failure. I just can't do what other people do. God says, no. Don't measure success by worldly standards. You're a great success. If you can just let my life live through you, that's what you're here for. You just got to turn to me and that becomes your life. Say, well, my life, take over. That's your success. The world may not judge that as success, but I do. So, who are we listening to? That's a humble heart. Well, but I'm a victim, Lord. I'm just a victim in this life. Look what people have done to me. God says, look, I know you're a target for certain things. Yes, we do have an enemy. The old devil is seeking, walking around like a lion, trying to terrify you. And he uses people, and you can be a target, but you're not a victim. Jesus was a target, mocked and scourged in Herod's palace. He was the biggest target of all, and for the enemy. But he committed himself into the hands of the Father and says, I'm not a victim. In actual fact, being the target made him the victor. So the balance is being honest about our limitations, our weaknesses, because we have them, saying, yes, I'm accepting the fact that I'm not perfect. But I'm confident in God's love and mercy for my imperfections, because my heart is leaning into him. And I'm putting all of those things that would make me feel like giving up into his hands, that I can move on with him. Now, that's humbling ourselves. We can humble ourselves. The world has got a way of humbling us. We'll get to that, but it's better to get in first and humble yourself. But that doesn't mean make yourself so low that you lose confidence in the mercy and love of God. Now, I'm going to read you a story here of Daniel Ritchie. And the website there, DanielRitchie.org, you can go to. I got it from out of a Fox News article, and I saw the very severe restrictions on publishing it publicly for distribution. So I thought I'd better not put it in a newsletter. But that's the link But I'm going to read about Daniel Ritchie, a young man with no arms. And he writes in the first person, I'm writing it mostly as in the third person, but I just want to write what he starts off saying. The issue comes from the fact that the outside world sees me as different. It is that label that I've worn for 33 years, and it can be a lonely badge to wear because I don't have a tribe to call my own. He's got quite a sense of humour, this man, no arms. And then he says, I can count on one foot the number of people I've met face to face who were born without both arms. Now he's 33 years old. He's married to his lifelong friend, Heather. And he goes on, being different became something he could not cope with as he grew into his teenage years. What other people said he was, in all kinds of unkind ways, began to warp his perception of the value of his life. He felt like damaged goods, broken and unlovable. He started to hate himself and other people. It was in this time of loneliness and negativity that he came across Psalm 139 in the Bible, and that changed his perspective and his life. It changed his opinion of who he was. In the psalm, David praises God for forming him while he was still in his mother's womb. In verse 14, David says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Daniel sat in his room and let that verse wash over him. Wonderful are your works, God. You've taken your time to make me just like I am. I'm not an accident or a genetic mutation. I am, by all accounts, different by design. He said, God didn't offer up an oops when he made me. Everything went according to plan. And when he formed me, he saw his work as wonderful. And it was in that moment that I began to see it as wonderful as well. My sense of self-worth, value, and identity shifted. I was no longer who people said I was. I was who God said I was. It was at this time that something even more amazing happened. I began to see others as wonderful too. What was true of me was true of them. Regardless of how different they may be, African-American or Hispanic, liberal or conservative, Christians or not, arms or armless. He says, I haven't written this for myself to read here, but I also read in the article with his sense of humour, he said, God called me, but he didn't call me to arms. He just made a victory of the design of God for his life. Each and every life has God-given value that I must acknowledge. But it doesn't stop there. I am commanded to love them. That change in my perspective and the realization of that truth has altered the scope of my entire life. Daniel goes on and says that it's only that perspective that can change how we relate to one another in our increasingly hurtful and divided culture. A culture where many demand that their different way of life and special interests and opinions are not just tolerated but celebrated, but they are offended by the different ethnic or political ideologies and opinions of others. When we see that happening, we have to see people first as God sees them. We have to approach them in love and with an understanding of their worth before we can engage them in any cultural dialogue. And in this, there can be no compromise. So different was his design. When we learn to live and speak from who we really are, we also learn to know and respect other people for who they really are. And when we learn to listen to their hearts, we learn to hear God's heart for their human suffering. In Isaiah 57:15, it says this: "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And that's what God's trying to do. And he calls us to be part of his team. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we're given this directive. "Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what." Now, this is Jesus, God. He didn't cling to that status, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of being God and took on the status of a servant to humanity, becoming human and staying human. He humbled himself. He didn't claim special privileges. Then God gave him a name above all names. Jesus, by being that, doing that, became the healer of humanity, the savior of humanity, the comforter. And then he sends another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to continue that work in a world where people are putting one another down, making one another feel low. The word humble really means to put yourself down to where you know you really are. In other words, to look at honestly at your limitations. And that is just being transparent. That's reality. What that invites is God saying, "And I can now lift you up to where you know I am working through your life." Then the healing of the nations, the healing of the hearts of humanity can happen somewhere on the planet. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "And all of you, serve each other with humble spirits. For God gives grace to those who are humble, but resists those who are proud. If you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, in his time he will lift you up." Now, I want to just say something here about humility. Everything I've been saying sounds a little bit tilted towards the side of this is such a wonderful virtue to have personally. That would be something lovely to see in people. You could say, it would be lovely if I could have that in my life. What a personal virtue. You've got to be careful that I could be so proud of. You know. But the reality is that it is a personal virtue. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about somebody just enjoying the fact that they have achieved a personal virtue. It is actually the starting point for working of power in the earth. It's the base from where power starts to come. God gives grace, that's his empowerment, to the humble. He resists the proud. Jesus was in charge when he was on the earth, but he chose not to be in control, and that was true authority. He let people choose. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 20, the disciples come up to Jesus, and the mother of James and John says, "Let my two boys sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in the kingdom." And Jesus said, "Look, that's not mine to give, that's my Father's." But he said, "Are you willing to take the cup that I am going to take of? Be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with." That was his suffering. And they said, "Yes, of course we are." And he said, "Well, you will get baptized with that suffering, that's for sure, and I'll give you the cup." But he said, "In the world, those that have rule over you exercise dominion over you. They control you. And those who are great exercise privilege over you. But it won't be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be a servant." Well, what does great mean? It means, the word is mega in the Greek. It means allowing God to be great, for his greatness to exercise itself in your life. For the kingdom of God to be great in your life. It's not a personal greatness, but it's the way God judges effectively what he wants to do. Now, is that what the world teaches? No, not really. Aggressive, assertive is the way the world says that you can be great. Now, when I played footy as a younger man, I played aggressive, assertive. There's no point going out there and saying, "Well, I'm just going to play humbly today." I think if I played today, I would probably go and say, "I'm going to play humbly." If I saw them coming at me, I would say, "Please, score a try." But that would be preservation. Now, that was the way I liked to play. That was the game. And it starts to shape you. The aggressive, assertive footy player. When you get married, you realise that is not really the way to live. The aggressive, assertive husband, no, doesn't work. I think a lot of aggressive, assertive footy players who get a lot of money for playing football today would be wise to work out the distinction between allowing that to form them in their personal lives and in their family lives. But you see, these things can form you. It depends on what you're doing. What is the endeavour? Like if you're in the army, you've got to be aggressive and assertive as a soldier, perhaps as a policeman. To have success in the corporate world, in politics. That's what the world says. That's the kind of success pathway. But when the endeavor, when you kind of work out, what am I here for on this planet? Then you realize that saving the hearts and souls of other people is not going to be done by aggressive, assertive shape in your heart and soul. Mind you, you can do all those things in the business world, in the political world, in the army, and in the police force. I know people who have done that as in the world, but not of the world. They have not let it shape them. But can you see the subtlety in what's happening in the world, how it seeks to shape people to say, this is the way forward? And God is saying, I'm looking for an army of people who are saying, hang on, we're doing something different. We are seeking to heal the nations. We are seeking to release the life and the love and the truth and the knowledge of God into people's hearts. There is another way. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. So this is not just for a personal virtue. It is because God wants to release power of the kingdom of God into people that are willing to do this so that he can lift them up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in time, in other words, when you get it, he will lift you up and give you a place, a humble place, simply to be able to be there, to release the healing of God into the hearts and souls of people. Doesn't matter who they are. People you love that are suffering. Why are they suffering? Why are people suffering? Because of what the world tells them and how they measure themselves by what they're hearing about how they are going, either a failure or a success, or rejected or accepted. So there are people out there that feel just like they are a victim of a cruel world and an unloving God. No. The world is full of that, and there are more and more harsh voices seeking for privilege and special interest entitlements that are making other people feel guilty, and in their however they are going to get their vote, aggressive, assertive thing, they are going to cause more harm and not heal hearts. That's the world you live in. I read an article by a woman called Miranda Devine. Anybody know Miranda? Right. Well, she writes news. She's a Christian and she is conservative. And she sticks up for conservative values. And last week, an article came out, again, which I better not publish, but you can look up Miranda Devine and look up an article called IMHO, In My Humble Opinion. Now, Miranda said that there's a changing status of humility in our present culture. It used to be seen as a virtuous thing. In My Humble Opinion was the regular manner of speaking from the time of the late 1800s to show respect for the opinions of others. It has remained this way up till a few years ago. And most people, in a very recent survey, which has come out in the last few weeks, and she's written this article on the result of this survey in Australia, thought that IMHO, they were given those initials, and they were asked, what does it mean? And they said it meant, in my honest opinion. They believed it was more important to assert your strong opinions and to be confident to disparage or protest against different opinions that other people have. That is the culture of young people. And that was their answer. It was an empowerment, a quality issue. It stood for confidence and strength to say, in my honest opinion, while humility stood for lack of confidence, embarrassment, shyness, or weakness. Now, that's the way a value changes. And that's just in a civil sense. What about a spiritual sense? What if people knew that God said, I will give grace to the humble and I'll resist the proud? I can see this whole world being resisted. I can see people who are wanting to do good things, doing them in their own strength with pride, with privilege and status, and asserting that and wondering why things go wrong. God's waiting to flow through his grace. And he wants to heal this nation. He wants to save this nation. And he wants to change hearts. But there's a repentance. This is a change of mindset that is needed in the church, in God's people, everywhere. There will be ambassadors. I believe you'll see ambassadors standing up and speaking from this position. There will be people that have come to the end of themselves and have said, look, I'm sorry. I've seen my limitations. Now, that would be enough to win admiration. But if they were able then to convert that into faith and say, and I trust God to use the life that I've had to live, what I've suffered, I pray that God would show me now the suffering and pain that others are going through, so that with God's help and his grace, I can become part of the answer for them. Wouldn't that be a conversion? Now, wait for it, because I believe there will be ambassadors that will learn the lesson, and a nation can become in alignment with God's heart. Otherwise, we are waiting to see the power of God being released. We are still waiting. I'm waiting to see more healing. But the one thing that God wants to heal before anything else, before he heals our physical bodies, he wants to heal the pain and the hurt and the ravaging of darkness upon people's souls. You see, the world humbles people. It puts them low. And if they don't know that God's there, the other side of the equation, to lift them up, if they don't know that he, the high and lofty one, comes to dwell with them and to bring that comfort, they will resist the pressure in their own strength. And being made low is actually another word for depression. That's what depression means. It means made low. God wants to lift people up. And there's a way that they can say, I can admit this limitation, this weakness. I can give you thanks in this situation. I can accept it rather than resist it. Know that you're in it and you're coming to flow. That releases power into the earth. Humility is an act of courage. Just close your eyes. I want to say that again. Humility is an act of courage. Right. Controlling is an act of fear, because it fears disempowerment. A person will control because they're afraid of losing power. Humility expects God to empower its gracious act. You can live with hope and expectation, but if you humble yourself before God, you will be empowered because you're not resisting. You try and slug it out there. You assert aggressively your power or your privilege, you'll find resistance. We want to see God releasing healing that we can't always give to one another. We want to give the comfort and the healing to one another. But look, God, only God can do it. We can do our best in a physical way by being there. But our faith in humbling ourselves and seeing God releasing his power, our faith points to a reality and a promise that will put hope in the hearts of other people. You've experienced when you've had faith that God is with you in something and he's brought you through something, you can say to somebody else who doesn't even believe in God, and I know that you've done it, all of you here have done this kind of thing, you've said things like, look, God understands. God can help in this. Have you asked God? And that's often the door being knocked upon, the heart. And God's waiting to rush in there. That's what the Holy Spirit's waiting for. So God will give you what to say and when to say it. That's what Jesus said about his Father. I give my Father thanks. He has told me what to say and what to speak, which means he tells me what to say, how to say it, and when to say it, and why to say it. That's what Jesus said. So we can do a little checklist of our own humility and say, well, if there are things to say, I want to be able to say the thing that releases grace and power. And I've got a little checklist there. It's not my original, but it's a good rule of thumb. A, does this need to be said? B, does it need to be said by me? C, does it need to be said by me now? Tell you what, if you apply that before you open your mouth, a lot of times you might change your mind. So, well, I don't have to say that. And then it's not just about saying it is, does this need to be done? Does it need to be done by me? Does it need to be done by me now? That's doing and speaking as unto the Lord. So when we do this, we learn to listen. Because you ask the question. Does this need to be said? You listen. And you get it in your spirit. Oh, no. I know I'd like to say it.
I would love to say it.
But it doesn't need to be said. Well, at least not now. At least not by me. But I'm praying. You know what? You pray. Somebody will say what you wanted to say and they'll say it in a better way and somebody will hear it. God is on the job. You got it? He's on the job. But if we learn to listen, which we do, we can just sit quietly aside, give thanks for what we've got and not complain about what we haven't got. Give thanks for who we are. And not complain about what we're not. We'll be given creative words and deeds of life to speak and to do. They're waiting to happen. Grace flows to a humble heart. Words of faith are creative and inspiring. There are more opportunities to speak them than you think. Paul said, I've delivered unto you that which I've received from the Lord. He listened and he got it and he delivered it and it was the right thing at the right time and it brought healing and growth. It's waiting to happen to this country, to the church. Your life can be an ongoing experience of creative prayer. You know the game you're playing. It's not football. You're not out to win some contest. You've already got the winner, the captain, leading the way, and you just let him flow. There's things said to God and with God, and then from God to others. We can bring good out of evil. We can bring life out of death. We can bring healing out of sickness. We can bring reality out of unreality. Like that fellow Dan Ritchie did, like Jesus did, and like what Paul told us in his epistles. Thank you, Lord, for being with us as we are and showing us who we are. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd give us eyes to see and to hear not only what we are, but also give us the discernment to hear the incorrect as well, what we're not, and to know how to put that aside and say yes to what you say we are and who we are with you. Amen.